This evening we want to speak on the subject of the chief office and work of the Holy Spirit. The chief office and work of the Holy Spirit. Let's just begin reading at verse 7, please. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Keep your Bible open there, please, but let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your precious, your inspired, and Lord, your most valuable word. We thank you, Father, that we still have freedom and liberty here to read it and to gather under it this evening. We thank you for the songs we could sing, and we thank you for Wendy's ministry, Lord, and we ask for your blessing to be on her. Now, Father, we pray that you'd take your word and wing it to every heart, Father, that you would glorify your Son. May your Spirit move among us this evening and touch all of our hearts and deal with us as he deems it fit to do. So glorify your name and glorify your Son. And Father, even as it's already been prayed, if there is one who has come in unsaved, we pray tonight that they would come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus. But help us as believers, as Christians, to exalt your Son, to love him more. We love you, Father, and we love him. We love your Spirit in the midst of us. We need you. And so we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room and he's telling his disciples that he will soon be leaving them. He'll go to the cross and he will die. He's going to go to the grave. He will be resurrected and then he will ascend into heaven. And they're sad at this saying. But from chapter 13 in John's Gospel to chapter 17, we have all this discourse that happens. And in those chapters, the Lord Jesus opens, as it were, his eternal heart. He opens eternity to these men. And he opens eternity to you and I this evening. For example, in chapter 18, they leave the room, and in verse 1 it says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, from chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 17, when he prays that great prayer to the Father, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And take note of this. And Judas also. Notice his disciples and Judas also. I want you to catch that this evening. He went with his disciples and Judas also. Judas is set apart from the disciples here. Judas isn't in with the number here. He is about to betray our Lord Jesus. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with the disciples. So in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a great and lasting example to his disciples of how they should not only treat each other, but he shows them love and humility and grace and how you and I should be among each other. In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus also breaks bread and he speaks of one who will betray him. If you look with me, please, just for a few verses. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Notice he loved his own. He has his own and he loves them. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Here's something I want you to take notice this evening. It was the devil who put this into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Let your eye run down to verse 26, please. "Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop," take note of this, "Satan entered into him." Satan puts the very thoughts and the deeds in his heart. Now Satan enters into him. "Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." And hence we know he went then to betray our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 30, if you will. "He then received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And then from verse 31 to verse 38, we have the betrayer leaving, and then Jesus starts to open his heart. You read that when you go home. I haven't time to go through that. Jesus only said so much, knowing the devil was working on Judas Iscariot. Even Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you all? And one of you is a devil." And hence this Judas Iscariot, Satan entered into him. He went out into the night and he betrayed our Lord Jesus. But from then on, right through to the end of chapter 17, he opens his heart to those who were his. It makes me think of the times when I sit and I read and peruse the scriptures and study and pray about it and think upon it. How Christ opens his heart to me. How Christ opens the word to me. He opens it to me like he would never open it to Judas Iscariot. You read this when you go home. And he just shows them eternity pours out of him. The mysteries of the Godhead pours out of him. The very mystery of eternity starts to flow from the Spirit of Christ. Chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, please. "Therefore, when he was gone out," that is Judas, "Jesus said," notice, "now is the Son of Man glorified." Judas is going to betray him. Judas is going to bring soldiers to arrest him. He is going to be taken and manhandled and beaten and mocked and spat upon and scourged. He is going to be taken to Calvary. And when he's taken the whole way to Calvary, crucified. And yet it tells us, it says these words, therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, the devil, left. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Five times here the Master starting to open up eternity from the very spirit within him. He starts to say glory, and there's glorified, and there's glory, and there's glorified. Five times he mentions the word, speaking of from his betrayal right through to his trial, right through to his crucifixion again. Now, the man and woman with ordinary 20/20 vision, the man and woman who have never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, the regeneration work in a man and the regeneration work in a woman must be done by the Holy Spirit. Many times I have been to speak with people and to think I'm going to coax them. Give Jesus a try, you hear, don't you? Go on, give him a wee try. Sure, he's worth trying. Friend, I can tell you, it'll do nothing for you if you give Jesus a try. It does nothing for you, and you won't be saved if you just give Jesus a try. It takes the sovereign work of God, the Holy Ghost and a life, and a spirit to awaken a man and woman from death and bring them to life to be able to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice. Notice here, it's all glory, but for the unregenerate and the unsaved man and woman, the glory of the cross doesn't seem to be glory at all. Most would see shame and weakness and failure, disgrace and humiliation, and him who is accused is now accursed, for cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree, they say. And those of us who are saved by grace, those of us who have his Holy Spirit in our lives, but we see differently. We see the cross work differently. Brother, sister, when you sing of the cross, when you sing of Christ, when you sing of the blood, does it excite your soul? Does it make you grateful that you are Christ's? Are you glad that you're saved and you're his? When we hear the word of God, some Christians would say, I kind of want to go to a meeting because it's just the gospel. Let me tell you something. It's not just the gospel. It's the word of God. And it's not just the gospel. It's the word by which you and I have been gloriously saved. So I ask you this evening, what do you see when you see the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ? What way is your heart? What does your mind think? I'll never forget the night I was saved. And every day I'm still back at that place at the cross. I still go back and I think about it and I thank God for it. Because it was at the cross, my sins were washed away. It's at the cross that the blood was shed. It's at the cross that we're saved. A friend of mine in the United States, Pastor Jennings, Charles Jennings, listen to what he said about the cross. Only through faith can we understand that in the cross of Christ, God hid his power in weakness, his wisdom in folly, his goodness in severity, his justice in wrath, His mercy in anger, His victory in defeat, and His glory in shame. Only God could do something like that. With you and I, it has to be, show us the glory in its lights and cameras, action type of thing. Let us see the skies roll back and cleave the sea in two. Let us see your glory. And God says, you want to see my ultimate glory? I'll bring you to Calvary. I'll bring you to the cross. The cross is the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul said these words. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Child of God tonight, is the world dead to you? Is the world dead to you, crucified to you? Or do you love the things of the world? Think about it. Paul says, the world's dead to me. Christ saved me. The world's dead to me. Is the world dead to you? So many believers, and unashamedly, even in social media, they're putting up places where they're going and the things they're doing, and I'm horrified. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm horrified. Is the world crucified unto you? And you to the world. Listen to the Puritan John Trapp. He speaks of Calvary. He calls his death his glory, esteems his crown of thorns more precious than Solomon's diadem, looks upon his welts as spangles, his blows on the face as ingots, his wounds as gems, his spitting on as sweet ointment, his cross as his throne. The world sees weakness. The world sees failure. Not so long ago, the very Pope himself said, come off with this, that the cross of Christ was a failure. Brothers and sisters, the cross, I mean the cross work, what Jesus accomplished on the cross was not a failure. It was a victory. Victory in Jesus. It was a victory. And hence in John chapter 14, the Savior tells of his ascension and his coming again. Opening his heart, he is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Speaking of the coming of Christ. Now listen to this. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now in verse 3, listen to what it says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you want to be in Christ's glory? Do you want to be where he is and share glory with him? In verse 16 of chapter 14, he goes on. And this is the first mention of the Comforter. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive. You know why the world cannot receive him? Because it takes a sovereign act of the will of God. And regenerate the man to regenerate the woman. Notice what he says here. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus is saying, here he's before them, and he's saying, the Holy Ghost in me will be the Holy Ghost in you. He had the Spirit without measure. And take note of this, please. Take note. The Comforter and the Comfortless. The Comforter and the Comfortless. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Would you say Comforter? Comforter. Would you say it again? Let your eye then run down to verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Would you say comfortless? Comfortless. Would you say it louder?
Comfortless.
Okay. The Comforter here is a word, parakletos. The paraklete. Gives the idea of the one who is called alongside in order to help. He says, I'm going to the Father, but there's one coming. And he will come not only alongside you, but he will be with you as I am and in you. So the word here is one called alongside in order to help. Comfortless is the word orphanos. Orphanos. And that's where you and I get our English word orphan from. Orphan. I will not leave you as an orphan. Ach, we're grown men. You're going to be like children because you'll be born again. To be born of the Spirit. I'll not leave you without a father, without parental direction. He says, don't worry what you're going through. I won't leave you. The Comforter's coming. Notice this, if you will, just in verse 3, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And in verse 18 he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let your eye run down, if you will, to verse 26. Here the Comforter is the Holy Spirit is mentioned again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Take note, this one, the Comforter, will come alongside and teach you, he says to the disciples. He says, the Father will send them in my name and he will teach you all. Notice, whatsoever things I have said unto you. Now here is the chief office of the Holy Ghost. You ready? The chief office of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you, I am a Pentecostal. The chief office of the Holy Spirit is not even the spiritual gifts. The chief office of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify the flesh. The chief office of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify or magnify or exalt a man or a woman, whether it's a pulpit or a pew. The chief office of the Holy Ghost is to take the things of the Son of God and show them unto me and you. That's his chief office, to show Christ. Notice, if you will, in chapter 15, he speaks of us bearing fruit while we are in him. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And here he's saying, I am the true Israelite that you were meant to be and you're not. The vine was a type of Israel. In verse 2, he says they'll bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, they'll bear fruit. Verse 5, much fruit. And so this is all about abiding in Christ in the Holy Ghost. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father. Notice, here's his chief office again. He shall testify of me. In 14 and 26, he will bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. He's going to amplify the words of Christ in remembrance to us. And then in verse 26, he shall testify of me. In John chapter 16 and in verse 14, if you will. John chapter 16 and verse 14. Here's his chief office. He shall glorify me. Jesus is saying this. He shall glorify me. Notice, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he's saying he will take what I've said and cause you to remember it. He will testify of me. He says he will glorify me. He will receive what is mine and shall show it unto you. That's why the Christian life should be full of Christ. That's why the Christian life should be enamored with Christ. Can I ask you, do you love him? Do you love him? He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is the chief office of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. He does many things, but this is what he aims at in all of them: to glorify Christ. I was thinking about this, and this is what I've written. No Christ in the worship, and it's not the Holy Ghost. No Christ in your praise, then it's not the Holy Ghost. No Christ in your sermon, then it's not the Holy Ghost. No Christ in the meeting, then it's not the Holy Ghost. No Christ in your life, then you have not the Holy Ghost. You see, it's all about the Holy Ghost in some places. Listen, I understand. I believe in the Spirit and the gifts. You know I do. But we all get tarred with, I was talking to a brother the other day, and I said, we all get tarred with the same brush, as if we're all charismaniacs, mental cases. It's all about the Holy Ghost. It's a Holy Ghost meeting. And that I understand. But listen, never mind a Holy Ghost meeting. What about a Jesus enamored meeting? What about a meeting that exalts Christ? What about a meeting that loves him? If it's all about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it's all about the spiritual gifts, if it's all about signs, wonders and miracles and your feelings and feeling good and leaving with tires pumped up and all of this sort of stuff, if it's all about that and it's not about Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit in the meeting. Simple as that. You can measure a Holy Ghost meeting. Some people, I've been accused of quenching the Holy Spirit because I wouldn't let people go do lolly in here, and I told them, quit it or quit it, us. He's hindering the Holy Spirit. No, I was just quenching your flesh. That's what I said. It's not the Holy Spirit in the meeting if Jesus isn't glorified, if Jesus isn't exalted, if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes the things of Christ and he shows them to you. Look at him. Takes the things of the Master. Look at him, the Master. Wings it right into our innermost being. And we fall in love with him all over again. So how do you know it's a Spirit-filled meeting? You'll know because Christ will be glorified. He'll be the front and centerpiece. He'll have the preeminence. You'll know that when the word is preached or taught, it will revolve around. It will be centered. It will be in the prophets. It will be in the foreknowledge of God, shown in the word of God. You'll know it. You'll see him in the Old Testament in shadows and type in the temple sacrifices the whole way through. You can see him appearing in theophany. There he is, and 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 there he is. And the prophets are saying, behold, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Then Christ appears on the scene. He says, I am come. Only Christ can do that. There's not one apostle has said that. There's not one prophet has said that. There's not another pastor has said that. The Pope can't say that. None of them can. Only Christ. He says, I am come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. Oh, such a Christ. Such a Savior. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, no Christ in your sermon, sir. Go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? See, if you go to somewhere and the pastor gets up, look, illustrations, we all have them. I use them. But see, if you get up and he tells a wee story and there's no word read. He tells a wee story about how he done all great wonders and exploits. There's no Christ in it at all. Don't go back again. Don't go back again. So in John 16 and in verse 14, Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Here is, I really want you now to, this is going to go a wee bit deeper here, okay? But I'm going to try and break this down. And if you catch this, I was writing this during the week, and I'm telling you, it thrilled my heart so much, I jumped up out of my seat and I started to pray. It just thrilled me to think of this. I pray that the Lord would help me to get it over to you, to his glory. He shall glorify me. The word glorify is the word doxazo. And it gives the idea of his innate, notice that I'll explain this in a moment, his innate glory is brought to light and made manifest. I'm going to say it again.
He shall glorify, doxazo me. His innate glory is brought to light and made manifest. Let me explain something. Innate gives the idea of a characteristic or ability which is already present in a person. It gives the idea of a characteristic or an ability which is already present in a person. And hence, in that upper room that night, the devil was there speaking into the heart of that Judas Iscariot. And then the devil entered into Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said little but hand him the sop. But when Judas went out into the night, he started to open his heart. Started to open eternity in the spirit. And the innate glory of Christ was this. All who God is in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul tells us. Gives the idea, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the deity. And this deity, clothed in flesh, started to speak words that were kept within himself in eternity and display them out in his actions in the room. Listen, fellas, I'm going to leave you. But I won't leave you as an orphan. The Holy Spirit will be sent from my Father. In my name, he'll not only be with you, but he'll be in you. He'll live in you. Starts opening up and praying to his Father in John 17, praying that the Lord wouldn't take him out of the world. Christians are so eager for a rapture to come to lift them out of the world to think. Listen, Jesus was saying, I pray you don't take them out of the world. But rather you keep them. And eternity just opens up to them. The innate glory is this. He started to bring to light that which no one knew but himself. That which no one could know nor receive but deity himself. Starts to show them it. Oh, if only we were there. And the innate glory is brought to light because it's a characteristic of who he is and the ability that was with already within him. And he says in it all, I'm going to Calvary to die for you. To die for you. For he shall glorify doxazo. The Spirit will come. Notice, for he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, said the Son of God. He will come and he will take and he will show and bring to light the things about me. So in our meeting, it's the things about him, the glories of Christ, the wonders and the majesty of Christ. He'll show you in your meeting in CET. He'll show you these things when you're in your bedroom, on your knees at your bed, or wherever you are, when you're in the middle of the field crying unto him. He will show you these things. He comes and he takes Jesus and he says, here is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Here is the one who went down the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, and he went all the way to Golgotha's hill and he was bleeding and dying on your behalf. He shows us it. And the man and woman with the 20/20 vision look at it and they say, oh, that's a failure. That's a failure. How can someone do that and save us? It's a failure. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, you don't see a failure. You see the Savior. You don't see a failure. You don't see even a victim. You see a victor. He shows us Christ in all his wonder, in all his splendor, in all his majesty, in all his beauty, and in his glory. He sees Christ in us when he looks at us as believers. The glory of Christ. Imagine the righteousness placed upon you. God has some raw material to work with, I'm telling you. Raw material like me and like you. All manner of types of men and women. All manner of sin and misfortune in their lives. And God works and he takes the dead and he raises them to life. He takes the sinner and he makes them a saint. That's the glory of Christ. And the Holy Ghost takes it and he says, look at him. Time's flying. I must race on here. And this is where he showed unto you. Gives the idea actually of he comes and he announces him. He comes and reports and rehearses Christ in your heart. Christ in your life. John 16 verses 14 and 15 if you look. The Lord Jesus says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Notice this. So what all the Father is and has, in other words, the Father is the great eternal spirit of all glory. And all his power of the same essence is in him. It's all the same essence. Notice what he says. He shall receive of my, pardon me, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take off mine and shall show it unto you. Notice the mines here. He shall receive of mine. In verse 14, all the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So I want you to pause here because I keep saying this because I've just noticed it's getting worse and growing. That people are dismissing and denying the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really growing. See, once you do that, they're trying to destroy the very central aspect of the gospel, that God Almighty came down and went to the cross in the person of his Son. They're trying to destroy this. But he says, well, the Father has our mind. Could an ordinary man say that? Could it just a prophet say that? All the Father hath our mind. And the Holy Spirit will take mine and show it to you. Does that sound like an ordinary man, some religious guru? To me, it sounds like eternal deity, the eternal God. In John 16, verses 8 to 11 was our reading. That was my introduction, by the way. But we're running into a close here. Time's gone. Notice what it says here. In fact, let's read verse 8 just instead. And our reading. I think I said 18. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now in closing this, let me break down especially this reproving and sin. The word reprove is a word elenko. And this is what it means: to convict, to expose, to tell the truth, or to bring to light. So he says when he comes, he'll come to someone like me and to someone like you, and he will expose who we really are. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he shows you your sin. He will expose. That's what it means. He will reprove the world of sin. It means he will bring to light. He'll let you see. It's like, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. For example, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God comes as it is tonight, and it lights up. The Holy Spirit takes it and reproves us in it. How are we in the light of the word? Now, here's something I want you to catch. He will reprove the world of sin. The word world, there's the word cosmos. We think of cosmos, we think of outer space, and cosmos is the system of the world. Everything that's happening, the floating mass of thoughts and abilities and talents out there, and all the ways of man that's wrong before God too. All of that's the cosmos. But the word for sin here, the word for sin is the word hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. It means etymologically in the Greek New Testament, it sort of loses its very focal power. Let me try and explain it to you. If you take a word and you go etymologically with it, what it means is you're going back to see that word, what the very founding message is of the word. What that word meant away back years ago, or where it changed to where it is now. Where did that word come from? Harmartia. Stay with me. Harmartia is probably the most comprehensive term for moral obliquity. For example, now stay with me. Moral obliquity is a deviation from moral straightness, from moral integrity. It is a deviation from moral rectitude and sound thinking. So he will reprove, shine a light upon the world and its sin. He will reprove, shine the light through the word upon the world, the cosmos. But etymologically, when you take the word, it means the Israelite word here. Why? Because they had the law. They knew it. And he says, you have the law. For example, you have the word of sport, and you have the word in it, the word of cycling and boxing and so on. That would be the cosmos, although it encompasses all. But here he's saying, etymologically, he's saying Israel had the law and the prophets, the Tanakh and the Torah. You had it all, he's saying. And the Holy Ghost is coming. And these Jews had deviated. And he says, he will come and shine a light on your temple. Shine a light into your sacrifices. And they're all made null and void. That's what he's saying. And you'll see the sinner you are. It's still happening to you and I tonight. I hope you can catch this tonight. It gives the idea that there's something which appears true but is false, and he shines the light on it. Some of us put on a good face, a good show, but he shines the light on it. So to close, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. In other words, he'll shine the light on it, and you'll see where is your standing with God. That's what it means. It gives the idea of someone being made acceptable or shown they are unacceptable before God. How would you stand tonight? Acceptable before God or unacceptable? And of judgment, the word judgment is krisis. And it gives the idea to separate the process of investigation. You ready? Shines a light. He sees where we've deviated the straightness of life according to the word. What the way the outside world has went, and even the Christian, what way they're walking. And he comes and shows it up. This is the Holy Spirit. He's taking the things of Jesus and he's saying, here's your Savior. Here's how you're forgiven. That's what it means. And he investigates, separates right into the very deep inner recesses of the heart, right to the kidneys. So this is what I wrote to close. Sin is the truth about man. Man's a sinner. Righteousness is the truth about God. And judgment is the combination of these two truths when they come together. A righteous God and a sinner means judgment. But a sinner and a righteous God and a glorious Savior means salvation. And if you don't know him, may you come to know him this evening for the glory of his name. God bless you tonight. Team, please come up. We'll close. We're here tonight to help you. If you're not saved, if you're falling away from God, we're here to help you in the sense where we'll point you to Christ. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us, that you might know that you need him. You might come to a saving knowledge in him or return to a Father who loves you. May God bless you tonight.